We're going to jump right on in to looking at the next area. We're not moving on from godliness yet. We're just going to move on to the next section of dealing with this area of godliness. Now, I will tell you up front, as you turn to where you ought to know where we're going by now, 2 Peter chapter 1, and starting off there. But you ought to know by now that as we go through this area of godliness, we are trying to reach a certain point of the last section here. Going, we got brotherly kindness and charity next, and so we're going to be looking towards those last two as we're pressing on through the godliness. We've already dealt with how we live godliness, and we looked at last Sunday night in the fact that in living out godliness, in working towards a godly nature as a child of God, that we have to focus in on our word and our conversation, being godly in word and conversation. And we dealt with that. I'm not going to rehearse every bit of it. Now, I will tell you tonight, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on the two that we have for tonight, because one of them we're going to be hitting in a few weeks in greater detail, and so I don't want to take all of it on focus now, but we are kind of going to beat around that bush somewhat and pick out a little bit of the fruit, and then we'll look at it in greater detail later. But let's read here, and as we've been doing, y'all been doing a great job with that, and so let's practice once again reading in unison here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 7. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. As we said, we're working towards charity being the last thing in this list, but we do not get to having a heart and a desire for charity as the Lord would have it until you go through the steps prior. We are adding to, we're not skipping around. And so you have your foundation of faith. We've already dealt with virtue. We've dealt with knowledge and temperance and patience. That took a little while, but we got through it. And then now godliness. This is not the end of dealing with godliness. We have two things we're looking at tonight, and then we'll have two more that we'll look at in 2 weeks, because next Sunday night we're not going to be focused here. It'll be a little different. So we'll have a little bit of a break from it for a week, and then we'll come back to it again. But in dealing with this area of godliness, let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to move over to 1 Timothy again, and we'll continue where we kind of left off. So let's pray and then we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your house. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to take what we look at tonight, and as we are building in these thoughts of adding to our faith, I pray, Lord, that you would place them in stone in our lives. I pray that you would anchor them deep for us, these truths that we're learning, that we would not soon forget what it takes to live as you would have us live, that we would not soon forget that it takes a regular, everyday working hard at striving to be what Christ would have me to be, for us to accomplish the job that you've left us here to do. And I pray that you would teach us once again a little bit more about what it means to live godly in the way and the fashion that you would design for us for our lives, that a lost and dying world can look on Christians and see something different and see something that's needed in their lives. We trust you for what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory for all that you accomplish in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's kind of where we were focused as of last week. Now, we've dealt with the fact of godliness, and I will just kind of give you a quick overrun here of what we looked at when it comes to the truths about godliness. We said that godliness, in its essence, the truths about it, it's not a relative thing. It's not relative to how I feel at the moment, the issues I'm going through at the moment, whether or not I think it fits for the moment. Godliness is not relative, it's proactive. It's something I decide to do. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That was a purposeful, proactive decision before he ever got to the point of a lion's den, before he ever got to the point of the king's meat being placed before him. He had already made the decision proactively that I am going to live godly. And so it wasn't something that he weighed out in the scales of, well, based on this situation, would it be okay to slide a little bit? Would it be okay to give a little bit? Would it be okay for me to say, let's not stick so hard to it this time? No, he'd already made his decision. It was not relative. It was proactive. It was decisive in his life. We also said that godliness encourages the saved and convicts the lost. When you get around godly people and their life just reflects a desire to please the Lord in every area of their life. And when you're around them, listen, if you're seeking to serve God, you're seeking to please God, you're seeking to learn and grow, even if it means the areas of conviction, some of these areas, you haven't convicted me like you have somebody else. But Lord, hey, if that is something that I need to learn, I'm open. I'll just be honest with you. I've got to do it on a regular basis. I meet people all the time that have greater convictions, you might say, than even I do. And I'm not the epitome of convictions whatsoever. I've met people that have much higher standards than I do in many areas. And sometimes I want to look and say, they're quacks. They have gone a little off the deep end. But many times that's my flesh speaking, because something about them is different than the way I am. And I look at it and I'm like, you know, I don't know about all that. But then as I begin to look at it from outside of the flesh, I have to tell myself, Lord, you need to speak before the Father and you need to be willing. Say, Lord, this doesn't look like something that I've even gotten close to for me. That doesn't feel, this is not an area of conviction you've placed in my heart. However, if it's something I'm missing, I need you to teach me. If it's something I'm failing in because I'm just not focused the right way, if that's what it is, then show me. If it's an area that I need to leave alone, I'll leave alone. If it's an area I need to study out and pray about, I'll do it. And so, listen, when you're around people who live godly, it encourages a child of God who truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness. If you're around godly people, it draws an encouragement to want to do right. It's called positive peer pressure. That exists, you know. You put teenagers around a whole bunch of bad teenagers and they'll get a negative peer pressure to do the wrong things. But you take that same group of kids and you stick them around a whole bunch of church kids, you want to put it that way, that want to live for God, want to serve God, where that group says, yeah, but this is the only real fun. Then you get around these kids and they say, oh no, we love going out and passing out tracts. We love going out and knocking on doors and leaving flyers and inviting people. We have a blast. You get around kids that enjoy doing things for the Lord. We love going out and do five-day Bible clubs. It is so much fun. Now, that group over there says, that's ridiculous, that's dumb, that ain't fun, that's misery. You get around this group and they say, boy, that's fun. Whichever group you stick them in is the group they're going to learn from. Peer pressure does exist. I tell kids all the time when I'm teaching, listen, it's a real thing. Don't take by the lie that it doesn't exist. It does exist. The question is, which side of the tracks, if you want to put it that way, are you choosing to go on? Positive peer pressure or negative peer pressure? Whichever you surround yourself with, that's the effects you're going to deal with. And so, you get people that love God around people that love God, and it just encourages them. You get people who are lost, and you get them around people that love the Lord and serve the Lord, and watch as conviction begins to set in. they'll start griping, they'll start complaining, they'll start pointing fingers. Oh, this and that, and boy, they expect this and they expect that. No, listen, it doesn't mean we're expecting anything. A godly life will automatically draw a line in the sand. You don't have to say a word. All you got to do is stand on what you know is true. And just, even if you stand right, people who are struggling with right will always be put under conviction by a life that's walking right. You don't have to say a word. It's just what you do eats at them. And they don't know what to call it, but I can tell you what the Bible calls it. It's called Holy Ghost conviction. And a lost person can be convicted just like a saved person can be convicted. The Holy Ghost brings about, listen, until a person is convicted that they are a sinner, they'll never seek the Savior. And so therefore, those that live godly encourage the saved and convict the lost. Then we said it starts in our heart. Then we said it's established in our minds and it is revealed in our actions. Godliness starts in the heart, is established in your mind, and then revealed through what we do. And we said lastly, in the truths about godliness, godliness is a way of life. It's not just a here again, there again. I think I'll take it for a moment. I think I'll leave it for a moment. I think it fits in my day to day. I think it doesn't fit in my day to day. No, godliness is a way of life. It's what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a choice. And he said, listen, this is the way it's going to be. It's a way of life. Now, those are just some of the basic truths about godliness. And we dealt with how do we grow in this area of godliness? How do we become more of what God wants us to be? We come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 through 12. As we read these, I'm just going to skip down to verse number 11. And looking at it, verse 11 and 12 is where we got the basis of building an understanding of what it means to live godly. Here in verse 11, it says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And those six things are what bring about, through focusing in those six areas, bring about an understanding of how we as a human being in the flesh can live godly. We must focus in on these six things. Now, as I said, the one we're looking at, charity, here, the very first one, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because we're going to deal in greater length with it when we get to it as the last element of adding to our faith. But we're going to brush on it a little bit tonight, and then we'll hit also in our spirit as well. So we've already dealt with how it's our words, the things that we say. We'll give account of every idle word we mentioned. And we said godliness of heart is revealed through our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And then we said, secondly, that godliness in our conversation deals with the fact that we need a godliness of heart. We need not only in our heart that's revealed through our words, but we need our actions. That godliness of daily walk is revealed through those actions, that conversation, that testimony that we have before men. And so that testimony is very important. That's what that word conversation means. What are you known for? When your name comes up in conversation, what is mentioned about you? That is testimony. And so we're looking now at godliness, being godly in our charity. I'm going to go here to Colossians chapter 3. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me? It's the only verse we're going to go to, only passage on this one. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through verse number 14. In dealing with charity, this will kind of give us a basic view of the charitableness, the idea of charity, looking in verse number 12 of Colossians 3, down to verse number 14, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." That's a tough one. That just means, you know, forbearing one another is kind of a way of saying being extremely patient with one another. That idea of bearing, just deal with it. Okay, that's kind of what you're coming down to. With, you know, life is tough. Deal with it. People are hard to get along with. Deal with it. All right? Be kind regardless. Forbear. Forbearing one another. And then going on, if any man have... forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's another tough one. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Somebody says, well, how much am I supposed to forgive? That right there just pretty much ruins that argument. I think it was Peter even said, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? The Lord said, 70 times seven. What? Do you realize if you forgive somebody 70 times seven, if you forgive and you forgive and you forgive and you forgive, by the time you're done reaching the number the Lord gave, you'll have made it a habit. You won't have to be counting any longer. You'll stop counting, and it just becomes a habit to show forgiveness. Well, what the Lord was teaching through that is don't try to limit and say, okay, as long as I reach this point, then I've done my due diligence and then I can cut them off. The Lord was teaching through that. There's not a time. Listen, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Listen, we're not talking about the charitableness of forgiving to the point of overlooking sin, to the point of excusing sin, or even to the point of enabling sin. You got to be very careful with those things. If we're not careful, we will enable someone to feel like what they are doing or what they have done is okay, and they can continue in their sin because everybody will just forgive them. No, sin is sin. Sin requires punishment. There will be a judgment. There will be consequences. The results of that sin is going to be deadly in their life. And so, no, there's no time that we should forgive to the point of allowing a person, or to the purpose of allowing a person, to think that their sin is okay. Forgiveness is not wiping the slate clean as though they did nothing. Forgiveness is, regardless of what they did, I'm not going to let it eat me alive. I'm not going to let it change my heart, change my mentality, change my desire, change my charitableness. I'm not going to let it change me as a child of God and make me bitter. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to choose to not, and I've said it before, and this is not a lesson on forgiveness, but it fits, I guess, is what the Lord wants, because it's what I'm thinking of right now. It's the way He's directing. But when you're dealing with forgiveness, I've taught lessons many times in schools and found out afterwards the kind of students I had in the class, the things that they have lived through and the things they have gone through and the people that have done them wrong and the numerous things that have been done to them. And afterwards, I'm thinking, well, it would have been nice if you would have told me that before I started teaching on this, because I could have maybe steered a little bit different to try to help them specifically. But I've had girls go out of lessons where I've taught on forgiveness and go out and tell the teachers in the public schools, I know what he's teaching. I know what he's teaching has got to be true, but I just can't forgive that person. I can't forgive them what they did to me. And I've had times of counseling and talking with students and even with teachers with stuff in public schools and other places as well. I understand forgiveness is difficult. And I've told the kids in schools numerous times, The whole idea of forgive and forget is ridiculous. Forgive and forget is not reality. You may never forget. Some things so traumatize people that it is imprinted in their mind constantly. And no matter how hard they try, they can't forget. And even if they want to forget, Satan's liable to help them keep remembering. Why? Because he wants to keep them held prisoner to the things of the past. And so forgiveness is not a forgive and forget kind of thing. Forgiveness is forgive and let go of it. That way, when it comes back, it doesn't rear up inside of you. If you've let it go, if you've released it, then even when the thought process and the ideas and those things that happen cross your mind, they cross in and can then be just exited right back out again without rehashing everything and bringing bitterness back in. Forgive and forget, not reality. Forgive and let go, that is possible. Release it. Let it go. Let it, and I've taught with the lessons just to make it a little humorous, kind of lighten it up some. I'll say, listen, you have to let it go. And they'll all of a sudden, they're like, let it go, let it go. Okay, we'll have fun with that kind of stuff if you ever watch Frozen, all right? But I have a whole lesson on the title of it is Frozen, all right? The whole thing, it's about the heart going cold because of bitterness. And but when you're looking at these things, and yes, we're dealing with charity. I understand we're dealing with charity in this one aspect, but godliness in the area of the being a charitable, being someone who loves, someone who is giving, someone who is kind. If there's one thing that will eliminate us from ever having a heart and a desire to give and do for others, it will be bitterness. Bitterness will destroy us. Bitterness will rip out of us a desire to be charitable. Bitterness will cause us to focus inward and bring that mirror and set it right in front of us so we can constantly see all the things that have been done to us. We see us, and we never can get past our own nose and our face right there. We just can't get any further. We're so stuck on here, when the Bible says, get out of this and look out. See the needs outward. Bitterness causes a desire to look inward and a desire to feed on what has hurt me and a desire to just muse on those things that are destroying me. And in the process of doing that, it just gets worse and worse. Whereas charity requires a lack of self-focus and a prominent outward focus. Charity requires that we look outward. Colossians 3, as we've been looking at this, we saw where it said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then it goes on in verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity. So it's kind of like the cherry on top. You got the ice cream, got the Cool Whip, got all the extra fixings, got all the stuff, and it's wonderful, and then cherry on top. Above all these things, we are to put on charity. And again, we're going to get there to adding to our faith charity. But understanding that charity, a heart and a desire to care for others more than I care for myself, it will be hindered by a lack of forgiveness. It can be destroyed by bitterness. It takes a humbleness of mind. It takes a kindness from within. Bowels of mercy, verse number 12 talked about. Meekness and long suffering, the forbearing, the forgiving, all these different things. All of these, without these things that's talked about here in verse number 12 and verse number 13 of Colossians 3, you never will get to charity overall. And that area of charity, in looking at the last part of 14, here's basically what it does for us, and this is where we're going to stop at this point for charity. It says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That word bond kind of gives the connotation of glue. It's what bonds everything together. So, charity, in its essence, when it comes to godliness, being having a life like God, like Christ would live, godliness in our charity brings about through this action, teaches us and shows us that charity is the glue that holds godliness together. Because charity is a direct result, genuine charity is a direct result of a right heart. When my heart is right, then my mind will think like the mind of Christ. My desires become more of the mind and heart of Christ. And then I have a willingness and almost a drawing to this idea of loving others, helping others, putting others before myself. There's a little song that we sing with kids. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you, in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others, you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself last and spell joy. If you put you first, charity can't be a part of things. But when we get ourselves out of the way, Jesus, others, then you. And so that area, and again, that charity, the glue, kind of holds it all together. For number four, and last thing for tonight, it talks about in charity, and then it says in spirit. And godly in spirit. Well, Psalm 51, verse number 10, kind of lays out for us what it means in spirit. And again, I believe, honestly, if our spirit isn't right, you can forget everything else as well. Charity, you're not going to reach that point of having a heart and desire for others if my spirit's not right. You can have the kindest person, and if they're having a bad day and they're in the wrong spirit, they're not themselves. A day-to-day issue that we can face all the time is our spirit. And our spirit can be revealed in our countenance. Just looking at this, Psalm 51, verse number 10, the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, what does that tell you right there? You don't renew something that hasn't already once been before. To renew means it existed in the past. To renew means the potential is already there. So you're not talking about a lost person who doesn't know the Spirit of God. You're talking about a saved person who understands what it is to have the Spirit of God, have the mind of God. You're talking about a saved person who understands what it is to live as Christ would live, to have a right spirit about life and about others, and a desire to give and do and serve. And yet this individual has, at some point, for some reason, began to struggle in the spirit, and therefore they are not right. And the psalmist starts off saying, create a clean heart. Lord, clean me out. Lord, help me. Do something. It's not right within me. And so he says, clean my heart. In other words, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew. Bring back to life. Bring back to me that right spirit that I need to have within me. You ever had a bad day and you just dealt with some people in a very wrong way? You may not have said the wrong things, but the way you said it came across bad. You got a little snappy at them, you know. You're trying to answer, but everything you say just seems to come across wrong. Your spirit's just not right. Maybe you didn't have your coffee that morning. You didn't get your coffee. But you go in, the first thing you do is, wham, hit somebody. You say, what'd I do? I don't know. What's wrong with them? Good morning. What's good about it? Isn't it good we got some rain today? Well, we hadn't had rain in forever. I hate the rain. Isn't it a beautiful day? We haven't had rain in days. Yeah, it's getting dry and dusty out there. I mean, listen, we can complain about something all the time. If you need help, come to me. I'll tell you. I'll give you lots of ideas, okay? We can complain about a lot of things. And if we're not careful, it's just an evidence our spirit isn't right. Because if I have the heart and mind of Christ, if my spirit is in tune with the Holy Spirit, which is the comforter left to me from my Heavenly Father, so that I am not alone, I have one that lives with me at all times and helps me at all times. And not only do I have the Holy Spirit living with me, but I have a mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So I have the Holy Spirit with me. I have Christ I can go to, and I can enter into the throne room of the Father at any time needed and bring my petitions before Him and bring my problems before Him and help. Listen, here you have the psalmist. He's praying out to God. He's praying out to the Father. He's saying, Lord, help me. Create a clean heart. Renew within me what I've allowed to go missing. When our spirit is not right, our walk will reflect it. When our spirit is not right, our attitude reflects it. And that's what I have basically laid out here for this. When it comes to the Spirit bears witness to our attitude. When somebody looks and says, what's wrong with them? It's because our attitude is reflecting a bad spirit. And I'll be honest with you that we talk about countenance, and my girls understand this because my wife loves using it on me and them. But she'll constantly say, your countenance is fallen. Oh, hush, woman. But she'll look, and at times even when you're getting on to the children, their face goes from they're all excited. Can we do this? No. Oh, stop, hold on. Your countenance just fell. Well, what is that? We're trying to let them know, listen, it's evident that your spirit is not right. Have you ever received that one, Libby?
Yeah, you have.
Her and... Where's Victoria tonight? Nursery? Oh. Victoria, if you're listening in the nursery with that microphone's on, you know what I'm talking about. No. But... But Katie knows, and yeah, what's that? Yeah, she's like, I got that yesterday. But it's just a way of saying, do a checkup from the heart up. Why? Because your spirit's not right. And it's showing in a reflective attitude. Let me read this and we'll finish up. We're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. Paul says this, he's laying it out and he's showing a right spirit, and he's praising the church here, because in 1 Corinthians, and if you're in Faith Bible Institute, if you're in the Bible Institute we have, as we get through and we start looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you're going to see a whole lot of stuff revealed concerning the church at Corinth that is going to open up why it is Paul has scolded them so harshly in a few different areas. And basically it comes down to the church of Corinth was allowing the worldly, wicked city of Corinth to infiltrate into the way they were doing church, the way they were serving God. They were trying to bring with them what the city would say is acceptable. They were trying to mingle the two things, what they're learning about Christ and what they're living around in the city. They're trying to mingle the two so they can blend in. And Paul scolds them. And Paul constantly rebukes them harshly and says, you got to stop this. You got to change this. You know this is wrong. I mean, he preaches harsh to them through 1 Corinthians and even some into 2 Corinthians. Corinthians. And then here's what he writes in chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. Look what he says. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." What he says is, listen, I felt bad about this. And then I look back and say, you know what? No, I don't feel bad about this. I'm telling you truth. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. You're going the wrong way. You're going to destroy your lives. And you're changing. You just come to Christ and you're making it all of none effect. It's time to get back to truth. I felt bad for a minute there. Then all of a sudden I realized, no, I'm not apologizing for preaching truth, for preaching it straight, and for trying to help you out. I care about you. I love you. That's what he's saying here. I do not repent, though I did repent. Though within me I felt bad, I'm not going to say I was wrong. He goes on to say, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Now, I know it stepped on your toes. I know it hurt. I know it was hard to hear because it was great rebuke. He goes on to verse number 9. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry." I'm not happy that I scolded you. That is the heart of some preachers, and I'll be honest with you, their spirit is not right. It is not in tune with God to purposely attack the church of God and to beat up on God's people is not the heart of God. To preach truth, whether it stomps on our toes or not, that's right. To preach it mean-spirited is not right. But he says here, he rejoices, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, you're not hurt because of the truth we showed you. You're not damaged because we stood strong on truth and we set it straight and we told you right. You're not damaged. And the reason you're not damaged because you took it with a right heart and a right spirit. And you were sorrowful because, yeah, it cut deep. And it got right to, surgically, right to the problem. And cut out the problem that you were dealing with in your Christian life. And you took it with great repentance. And though it made you sorry, we rejoice because it drew you out of that which was going to destroy you. And with a right spirit and a right heart, you accepted these hard truths that we sent you. And he says that you are sorry after a godly manner, a repentant heart, a right spirit. Verse number 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." A right spirit. Lord, if I'm wrong, show me. Lord, if I'm failing, show me. Lord, if I need to tighten ship in my life, if maybe I need to reconsider some things that I think aren't important, and you need to show me and teach me more and grow me more, Lord, I'm willing. A right spirit. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's better to be hurt a little bit now because what was said cut deep, and get right with the right spirit and repent and follow after what would lead to godliness, than to face the world's sorrow which bringeth about death. That's what he's teaching. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge." In other words, you were heading the wrong way so strong that now you've seen what's right, and now you've repented to what's right. Now your spirit is right, and you're with great zeal and great revenge, "I'm going to do what God has said to do." "In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." He's saying you had a right spirit. And because you had a right spirit, you were able to be taught. You were able to be scolded. You were able to be reproved. And yet you didn't take it so personal that you kicked it all aside and walked away. You took it in and you said, Lord, is this me? Is this right? Am I that wrong? Lord, did I miss something? And then when they realized what they had missed, they realized that the Apostle Paul was right, and they realized where they were heading, they repented with great sorrow, and they got right with God. They got their spirit right with God. And it took them from the point where they were heading the wrong way. Now they've done a 180 with great zeal and great desire, and they're zealous for God, and they're taking off the other way, saying, we're going to flee what we were getting sucked into. And we're going to run so hard towards godliness. Lord, show me what I can add to myself. Show me where I can learn more. Show me where I can do more. Lord, show me where I can be purified more. If that means I got to cut some things out. If that means I got to change some things in my life. If that means I got to let some things go. Whatever it is, Lord, things that I thought maybe weren't all that important. If they are, show me, Lord, and make it so clear and so precise that I can't deny it, and I will repent, and I will turn, and I will learn, and I will let my spirit be right with God. And through that, what we're learning here, what we're seeing here, is what leads to godliness. If I don't have the right spirit, then I'll take truths from God's word as personal attack on who I am. Well, that's just my personality. That's just the way I am. God designed us. God knows who we are. God knows how we are. God knows what it is we need to be. He didn't design us to be rebels. That comes from fleshly nature. He designed us to have a spirit that desires what He wants. If my spirit's right, and He pricks my heart and says, you need to look at this area. You need to investigate this area. You need to question yourself on this area. Then I should be willing to say, Lord, show me. Reveal to me. And Lord, if you show me, I'm willing to do whatever it is, change whatever it is, follow whatever it is that would lead to godliness. That is a right spirit within me. And it will be reflected in my attitude of daily life. So charity, looking at outward, not inward, and a godly spirit. Lord, show me. Show me how I can make myself right so that I can do more for you. With the right heart, right spirit, right purpose. Heavenly Father.